Let's pay careful attention to God's word to us now. The Apostle John has been describing the New Jerusalem, and he continues here in chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." And all God's people said, "Amen." Let's pray as we consider these words this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we again travel into things too wonderful for us to fully grasp. But we thank you that you have given us a glimpse, you have given us a picture of what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. So as we conclude this section of Revelation this afternoon, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds again, that we may be encouraged with this wonderful picture, this wonderful promise of what you have in store for every single one of your people. We pray this with thankfulness in Jesus' name. And God's people said, "Amen." Well, has anyone here this afternoon ever been to paradise? I don't think that anyone have been to paradise. You've been to paradise? You have been to paradise.
There is a place by Glenorchy called Paradise.
That's correct. Glenorchy by Lake Wakatipu is called paradise. You travel along the shores of Lake Wakatipu. I haven't been there, but I now know some more people who went, but I know others who have been. And you travel along the shores of Lake Wakatipu, you come to a place called Glenorchy, and then 20 kilometres north, I believe, I've got that correct, after you go onto a gravel road, and you reach a place by the name of Paradise. And to get to Paradise, you have to cross a river. The Barons may not answer, But can anyone tell me what's the name of the river you need to cross to enter paradise? Maybe the Bereans will have to answer if they remember the name. You don't. You need to cross the River Jordan. There's a River Jordan you need to cross. And in that area, there's also the Rock of Eden and Heaven's Gate. Now, again, I haven't been there, but apparently this place lives up to its name. There's a question how it got its name. Some say that it is named Paradise after the paradise duck. But I prefer the other explanation, that because it's so beautiful, it's a picture of heaven, and therefore it was called paradise. But that paradise holds nothing on the paradise that we've been considering here in the book of Revelation. Of the paradise that is coming, a paradise that is even better than the Garden of Eden that God's story for us began in. We've been looking at the new heaven and the new earth, and in Revelation chapter 21, we've seen the picture of New Jerusalem coming down. We've had that wonderful promise that we began our worship with. Every tear from our eyes, death no more, no mourning, no crying, no pain. The former things passed away. The reminder that we are the New Jerusalem as God's people. We will reflect his glory forever in heaven. The new heaven and the new earth will be heaven, will be in its entirety, the whole city, the description here, the whole world that we live in as God's people will be heaven. And the main point that we've been seeing, and the main point that we see again through our passages this evening, is that heaven will be perfect fellowship with God's people. So our theme this evening is that in Jesus Christ, our future is looking bright. In Jesus Christ, our future is looking bright. We're going to see again the symbolism that our passage gives us. We're going to go back to the original Garden of Eden, but also look forward to the new Garden of Eden that is coming. So as we get into our passage this evening, 3 points. Our first point being, the river brings life. The river brings life. In verse 1 of chapter 22, we have the same angel talking to John. And he shows John a picture. He shows John, as he's been lifted up in the Spirit to the New Jerusalem, the river of the water of life. Now, this picture is the river comes from the temple, as it flows out from the temple, flowing, as it says there in verse 1, from the throne of God and of the Lamb, should take us back to the passage that we read before, Ezekiel 47, a river coming, trickling, and then flowing and getting deeper from the temple. Now, Ezekiel 47 has rightly been pointed to not only this passage, but also the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit goes throughout the world, the gospel goes throughout the world, the fresh water, as we read, going and influencing the entire world. And there is a truth in the fact that the Holy Spirit at work in us is something that Jesus promised in John 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit coming from the Father and the Son flowing out. And again, a picture of Ezekiel 47. But here in our passage, remember, we are glorified. We are sanctified. The work of the Holy Spirit is done. And so our picture here goes beyond Ezekiel 47. And points us to more about the power of water in the new heaven and the new earth. And as we think about what this vision means, we need to think about what water does. Water brings life. Water sustains life. Humans are how much percent water? Can anyone tell me? What percentage? Someone said 90. That's a little bit high. You'd be walking around like a jellyfish, sorry? 70, around 60%. Around 60%, close. 60% water. We need water to survive. Without drinking enough water, we'd be dehydrated. And drinking bad water is also not good for us. About this time last year, or just after this time last year, our family spent some time on the Kepler Track and also the Stewart Island. And every single hut that we came to, there was a sign above the sink saying, caution, boil water to make it safe to drink. And the implication there was being that you could get sick if you drank this water. Now, when you poured this water into a cup, it looked beautiful, it looked clear, it looked pristine. And when you asked the wardens if you could drink it, they said, well, they'd point you to the sign and say, well, you know. And I learned to, as we were going through the huts, to ask them a different question. When you came to a hut and the warden was there, you'd ask them, do you drink this water? And they would say, oh, yes, it's beautiful. Yes, we drink this water. Of course, they weren't allowed to say you can drink it, but they would tell you that they drank it. And this water was beautiful and it was safe to drink. It came down from the mountains. It was crystal clear. It was beautiful. And that's the picture that we have here of water in our passage. Bright as crystal, the water of life. The water that brings us life. The water of life as Christ described himself to the Samaritan woman. The picture here being that the river brings, sustains life. Jesus Christ as the water of life sustains our lives for eternity in heaven. But there's also another aspect that we use water for. When we were tramping for those weeks, we didn't use water so much for that. Sometimes, as parents, you need to encourage your children to use water for this purpose a bit more than they would readily do. When you tell them that, when you ask them, well, when did you last have a shower? Good question to ask your children when you go home tonight. Water also cleans us. It washes us. And so we have a picture here too of this water as we look at water throughout Scripture, of a reminder that we have been washed clean by Jesus Christ's blood. And because of that, we never ever will lose contact with this water of life. This water that flows from the Father, flows from the Lamb, that sustains us in perfect eternal fellowship with him. A reminder and a promise that in the new heaven and the new earth, we will never, ever be separated from the source of eternal life. And this water is central. Verse 2, it tells us that, the passage tells us that it went through the middle of the street of the city. But there's also a picture here of the water of the original Garden of Eden. And the original Garden of Eden is also in John's mind as he gives us this description, and we'll see that especially in our second point this afternoon. Our second point is the tree of life is forever. The tree of life is forever. In verse 2 we read, through the middle of the street of the city, that's the river flowing, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. And that's deliberately in the singular, the tree of life. Now, we've come across the tree of life before. Boys and girls, where did we first meet the tree of life? Can someone tell me? The Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2. Turn there with me, please. As always, in the stickiness of the afternoon, if you're struggling a little bit, especially turn in the Bible with me. Keep your hand there in Revelation 22. We're coming back there. But Genesis chapter 2. And we read there, and verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, that's the breath of life, sorry, the tree of life. Verse 9 it is, my apologies. Out of the ground, the Lord God, Genesis 2, verse 9, made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're not told much about the tree of life. The most we're told about it actually comes in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Read with me there in Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us, like one of us, because he ate from another tree, and knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The way to the tree of the life was blocked. If Adam and Eve had eaten that from that tree, they would have been able to live forever. And that would have been a terrible thing. Boys and girls, wouldn't it, in a way, don't you think, be great to live forever? Never having to die? Never ever having to say goodbye to anyone? But if you think about it, actually, it wouldn't be that great. Imagine living forever with all of the sins that you have done, all of the mistakes, all of the hurts that you feel and you still carry with you, all of the scars and the wounds, all of the wrongs that have been done to you, all the wrongs that you have done to others, and living with that day in, day out, forever and ever. Doesn't affect you boys and girls so much, but those of us who are getting older, imagine living forever with all of those aches and pains. Imagine getting out of bed every morning and having to straighten yourself up and stretch out again and plod your way in that first hour of the day as you get moving again, and then the next day you have to do it again, and the next day you have to do it again. So living forever wouldn't be a good thing. God was being gracious when he set those cherubim there with the flaming swords, stopping the people, stopping Adam and Eve from coming and eating of the tree of life. And here in Revelation 22, as we go back to Revelation 22, angels were also put on guard on the gates. We saw that, didn't we? In verse 12, speaking of the city, it had a great high wall. Revelation 21, verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. Angels still there guarding. But we're also told something else. Look with me in Revelation 21 verse 25. The gates of the city are normally kept shut to keep people out. But what do we read in verse 25? Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. There is full and free access for God's people in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth. They will always have access to the city. They will always have free access to the tree of life. So they can take. They can eat. They can live forever. Can you see how much better this new heaven and earth is going to be? And then we have an impossible picture of this tree of life. As you look at the tree of life, it doesn't quite make sense. Some people have said, well, it should really be here, trees of life that line the river, and they're holding their branches over each other, and so that it looks like one big tree. The scripture is very clear here. It speaks of one tree. It's also impossible in terms of 12 kinds of fruit. Chiba, how many varieties of fruit can you graft into a tree? What's the maximum that you've done?
As long as it's compatible, you can go to 100.
You can go to 100? Yes, but it has to be compatible, doesn't it? You can't put bananas on an apple tree. I'm right on that, aren't I? Good. You can't. Right? There's limits, but yet here in this fruit we have 12 different kinds of fruit. Coming from the one tree, yielding its fruit each month. Now, you can't get fruit from an apple tree 12 months of the year, at least not normally. Yet here, 12 kinds of fruit each month. An impossible picture. And imagine that from the one tree: bananas, pears, mangoes, and other kinds of fruit. Now, I'm not saying these are the fruits that'll be on that tree, but you get the idea. What is this picture actually saying to us? Well, again, remember we looked at the picture number 12. 12 kinds of fruit is completeness, perfection, full. The idea here being that we will live full lives, everlasting lives, eternal lives, the full measure of our glorification having been complete, and we'll be free to eat of this tree forever. No more broken access. We can eat without fear of sin, without fear of wrong choices, without mistakes being made, because we will be perfect and we'll be in fellowship with God forever. We also read that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that comes from the last part of Ezekiel 47, verse 12. And here again, it doesn't quite make sense. Because remember, here in the New Jerusalem, we are perfect. We are glorified. There's going to be no more need for healing. So this picture is again symbolic. Symbolic of the healing that has taken place. Of the fact that that healing is permanent, that we will be perfect forever. The tree of life symbolizing eternal life for us, eternal, perfect fellowship with God. Nothing will we want or lack. But these two pictures, the water and the tree, are meant to focus us in on the final part of our verses this afternoon. And our third point is the light by which we will live. The light by which we will live. We've already seen that the new heaven will be perfect, and we're reminded here again that there will be no room for anything, verse 3, that is accursed. In Revelation chapter 12, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Satan was cast out of heaven. No longer can he come before the throne of God and accuse any of us before him, like he did with Job. The devil has been cast out. All of his angels have been cast down. There is no more room for anything imperfect. No more sin. No more harm, only perfection and perfect fellowship with God. And that's the point that these visions have been making all along. Perfect being with God forever. And in the new city, the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem, we will see God face to face. That's what verse 3 says. No longer will be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Sorry, verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There are no barriers between God and his people. Now, I haven't had any dealing personally with COVID as such. But when I was a physiotherapist, I did from time to time deal with someone who had an infectious disease. And they would be in a special isolation room, much like a person that who has COVID is in a hospital nowadays. But to go into that room, I needed to change out of my normal clothes. I had to put on surgical gowns. I had to put on gloves. And Carolyn will know a lot of this as well. And you have to put on a mask, and I had to put on a hood and a hat. And so as I walked into this person, all they could see was my eyes. And it was an inconvenience. Working in that is hot and sticky, isn't it, Carolyn? It's horrible stuff. It's horrible to do that as a health professional. But also, and that was what always helped me as I grumbled to myself, was putting myself in the place of the patient. A person who was reminded every single time that someone came into the room that they were unclean, that they had something in them that was wrong, that was harmful to others. And one of the things we long as human beings is physical touch, and there were so many barriers for anyone who came in. It's a picture in some ways of the barriers that we have between us and God. But in the new heaven and the new earth, no masks, no more gowns, no more barriers. We will be full and free fellowship with God. We will see him face to face in a way that we cannot do now. When we are perfect, when we are holy, when we will be with him in glory. We will see his face. We will worship him at the end of verse 3, it says. Now, what does this worship mean? And we've touched on that previously. Even one of our songs suggested that harps and other instruments will be playing together with the choir. Will that be our worship totally? I don't think so. Romans 12, that famous passage, speaks about worshiping God by giving him our everything. Worshiping God by living our lives before him. And we are entering into the realms of speculation. Let's be careful here. But I think there is good scriptural grounds, there's a good basis for us to think that life will be similar to the first Garden of Eden in some ways. We'll have tasks, we'll have jobs, we'll be learning and growing as we live our lives in worship before Him. Part of that idea we get because of what it says there at the end of verse 5. We'll circle back in a second, but at the end of verse 5, we're told that we will reign with the Lord God forever and ever. What we will reign over? What we will be kings over? Well, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1, where we were commanded as human beings to rule the earth. There's a case that can be made that we will continue to rule over the new creation as we explore it, as we enjoy it, as we work in it. Like Adam and Eve did in some ways before the fall. But let's not lose the overall point. The fact that we will be so closely identified to God and Jesus Christ that we will be said that we are reigning with Him in perfect fellowship forever. But let's jump back a little before we conclude this afternoon. We are told in verse 4 we will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. Picture is given in Exodus chapter 26. You don't need to turn there with me, but Exodus 26. We're given the picture of the high priest coming with all his dress before God. And chapter 26, verse 36, we read this. 26, verse 36. You shall make a screen. No, that reference is wrong. Oops. 28. If you're making notes, scratch out the 26. Exodus 28, my apologies. Exodus 28, verse 36, speaking of the dress of the high priest. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. The name on the top of, on the priest's turban, on the priest's forehead was holy to the Lord. Pointing out the fact that God's people were holy to Him, they belonged to Him. Turn with me, though, to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6, and we know these words quite well. It's a blessing that we often hear at the end of a service. Numbers 6, verse 24, we read this. Let's jump back to 22. Numbers 6, verse 22. Numbers 6, 22. Remembering we have in the back of our minds the idea here of our of what is on our foreheads. Number 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance or turn His face, as we often say, upon you and give you peace. There's that picture. May the Lord, you be in fellowship with the Lord. But note what it says there in verse 27. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. We will have God's name on our foreheads because we belong to Him. We are holy to Him. He has taken us out and made us His people, so that we can be in perfect fellowship with Him forever. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will reflect God's glory. We will live and bathe in His glory. And that's the picture there of verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And the new heaven and the new earth will reflect God's glory, His character perfectly. There will be no more night. And we've seen that before. We saw that in chapter 21, verse 23. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. Now, we didn't spend too much time on that, but just briefly here today, taking that into mind as well. This passage is not saying that there won't be a new moon, that there won't be a sun in the new creation. It's merely saying that we won't need them to see because we will bathe in God's glory. Every single thing will be eclipsed by God's glory, by his light, the light that brings peace, the light that reminds us that we can be with God in perfect fellowship, the light that reminds us that we are perfect because we are standing before him and taking in and bathing in his full glory. What's heaven going to be like? Perfect fellowship. Full, free, glorious, eternal life, life forever, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. Do you look forward to that this afternoon, brothers and sisters? Do you look forward to that day? Let's give thanks now for that. Let's pray together. Please pray with me. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we live here on this earth as a fish in a vessel of water, only enough water to keep us alive, but in heaven we shall swim in the ocean. Here we have a little air in us to keep us breathing, but there we shall have sweet and fresh gales. Here we have a beam of sun to lighten our darkness, a warm ray from the sun to keep us from freezing. There we shall live in light and warmth forever. Our natural desires are corrupt and misguided, and it is your mercy to destroy them, to remove them from us as we grow and get ready for glory. Our spiritual longings are of your planting in us, and you will water and increase them within us. Quicken our hunger and thirst for heaven this afternoon, we pray. Here we can have the world. There we shall have you fully and perfectly in Jesus Christ. Here is a life of longing and prayer. There in heaven is assurance without suspicion, asking without refusal. Here on earth we have some comfort, but there is more burden than benefit. There in heaven is joy without sorrow, comfort without suffering, love without change, rest without ever being weary. Give us this afternoon to know and be reminded that heaven is all love. Where the eye affects the heart, and the continuous viewing of your beauty will keep our soul in wonderful, continuous feelings of delight. Remind us this afternoon that heaven is all peace, where error, pride, rebellion, and passion will have no place. Give us this afternoon to know that heaven is all joy, the end of believing, the end of prayer, the end of mourning, humbling and watching, the end of fearing, the end of longing. Lead us there soon, we pray. Indeed, we pray this afternoon. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. And God's people said together, Amen. Let's sing now to our King in the reminder that our exalted, risen King will one day come to take us home as we sing from number 323. 323, Christ is risen and exalted. We sing in stanza number 3, Christ will come with clouds of heaven, angel millions in his train. Earth's elect will rise to meet him, joyous in their glad refrain. We lift up our eyes to heaven as we can close our worship this afternoon. Number 323, let's sing these three stanzas together.